Our scripture this morning is from Acts 12, verses 1 through 17, from the Common English Bible. About that time, King Herod began to harass some who belonged to the church. He had James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter as well. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. He put Peter in prison, handing him over to four squads of soldiers, 16 in all, who guarded him. He planned to charge him publicly after the Passover. While Peter was held in prison, the church offered earnest prayer to God for him. The night before Herod was going to bring Peter's case forward, Peter was asleep between two soldiers and bound with two chains, with soldiers guarding the prison entrance. Suddenly, an angel from the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the prison cell. After nudging Peter on his side to awaken him, the angel raised up and said, "Quick, get up!" The chains fell from his wrist. The angel continued, "Get dressed, put on your sandals." Peter did as he was told. The angel said, "Put on your coat and follow me." Following the angel, Peter left the prison. However, he didn't realize the angel had actually done all this. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. After leaving the prison, they proceeded the length of one street, when abruptly, the angel was gone. At that, Peter came to his senses and remarked, "Now I'm certain that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod and from everything the Jewish people expected." Realizing this, he made his way to Mary's house. Mary was John's mother. He also was known as Mark. Many believers had gathered there and were praying. When Peter knocked at the outer gate, a female servant named Rhoda went to answer. She was so overcome with joy when she recognized Peter's voice that she didn't open the gate. Instead, she ran back in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. "You've lost your mind," they responded. She stuck by her story with such determination that they began to say, "It must be his guardian angel." Meanwhile, Peter remained outside knocking at the gate. They finally opened the gate and saw him there, and they were astounded. He gestured with his hand to quiet them down, then recounted how the Lord led him out of prison. He said, "Tell this to James and the brothers and sisters." Then he left for another place.
I'm going to try to do a little bit better with the sermon than I did with the children's story. This story is amazing. It's incredible. It's unbelievable. A miracle. Peter is imprisoned, fully expecting to be killed. He's got soldiers sleeping on either side. He's got extra guards outside his cell and outside the jail itself. There is no escape for Peter except death. Herod is going to win this round. Peter thinks it's inevitable. The church clearly thinks that this is what is going to happen. They are all huddled together in fear and in prayer. And then everything changes. There's a flash of light and the chains fall off. Peter is free. It's amazing. It's incredible. A miracle. But that's not what's been getting me about this story as we've studied it this past few weeks. I can't get past the second verse. Hear it again. About that time, King Herod began to harass some who belonged to the church. And he had James, John's brother, killed with a sword. Peter gets set free. Good for Peter. That's awesome. But what about James? He dies. Herod kills him. He was one of Jesus' disciples too, a leader in the church, part of the inner circle. Where's his miracle? This is the question that has haunted our whole staff the last few weeks as we have returned over and over to this scripture. What do we do with miracles? Do they exist? Do they require the suspension of natural laws? What's the mechanism by which God actually intervenes? Is a miracle a subjective reality? Why does it seem that they are often distributed unjustly or randomly? Is everything a miracle? Is nothing? Can God act? Does God act? Why am I the one preaching on this? Why am I preaching on it in a week where it feels like my brother-in-law received a miracle? One that we prayed for. Why me, when I also feel the pain and the sting from having prayed for a miracle for my own brother, and he didn't get one? Why? I don't know. I don't know. There are a lot of questions. A lot. And I don't know. Here's what I do know. Not getting a miracle is not about lacking faith. James does not get a miracle in this story. God does not save him from death, and it's not because he doesn't have enough faith or because somebody didn't pray enough. In fact, Peter, who miraculously escapes in this story, will later be killed. So if God acts, God is not bound by acting the same way each and every time. I also know that no one in this story was actually expecting a miracle. No one was actually expecting divine intervention in this way because they are all shocked by it. Peter thinks he's dreaming. That whole miracle moment, it's passed before he even realizes that things have changed. He's out in the street before he wakes up, before he becomes aware of this wonderful thing that has occurred. It's a shock. It's unexpected. And the church is surprised too. They are in the middle of praying. They're praying for this very thing to happen, for Peter to somehow be delivered. And when he knocks on the door, they think the girl who answers it has lost her mind. Whatever is going on, it is not expected. And maybe it's even beyond what they were daring to hope for. Here's the other thing that I know. I know the cynical side of me. I am very familiar with the part of myself that sees the miraculous as fantasy, or sees it as something that is easily explained away as being something else. I know the part of me that is sad and the part of me that is mad about God's supposed action and inaction in this world. I know the ways that it is easier to believe that nothing is miraculous than it is to believe that wonderful and miraculous things do occur, just not the wonderful and miraculous things that I want or that I pray for. I know that side of me is less grateful, less humble, less loving than I want to be. I know that I'm a better person when I choose to believe in possibilities, when I choose to hope that God can and does involve God's self in this world, in our work, in this church, in my life. I am a more loving person when I keep praying, when I keep trusting that somehow my lifting up of my brothers and sisters, that somehow that connects us, that helps us enter into each other's pain. It grounds us in the source of our being, that it grows our love, and that that is, in fact, a blessing, a wonderful, awesome, amazing, miraculous thing. I know that I work more for the things that bring peace and wholeness. I know I'm more willing to get proximate when I choose to believe that God may enter in. I know that I live more like Jesus when I trust, when I admit that I don't, can't, won't know it all, but that I can choose. I can choose to believe. I can choose to hope. I can choose to look around in awe, in amazement at life, at my life, at the love we get to nurture right here in this community of faith, that we get to share it with our neighbors, love that surprises us, love that changes us. I know I'm better when I see that as miraculous. I like me better when I choose to see that as miraculous. The questions remain. All those questions, they're still there. The mechanism isn't clear to me, not at all. But I believe God is at work in and among us. I believe God shows up in real and discernible ways. And I believe that this love that's connecting us, is powerful. I believe it's at work, and that's a miracle. Amen.